Thank you for that singing this morning. What an encouragement to my soul to sit in your midst and sing along with you and sense your love for Christ. It's not hard to sense it. I thank God for it. I greet you this morning in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our God. Yes, God became flesh and dwelt among us. How can this be? Can you understand that? I can't understand that, but I believe it.
Amen.
I don't need to understand it. I believe it anyway. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the nations, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And here we sit today, nearly 2,000 years later, and we're just as excited about it as if it happened yesterday. This is the mystery of godliness, brothers, that works even in our midst and even in our hearts today. I wonder how many years in glory we will try to discover the depths of the mystery of this godliness that we're talking about. I wonder. Let's kneel together in prayer, all of us. Our Father in heaven, we come in Jesus' name this morning again. We're here, Father. We're on our knees. We're needy, but just men. Father, we haven't come here thinking that we've arrived. We've come here, Father, because we're needy men. But oh God, we have come with desire. We have come with a hunger and a thirst, Lord, for Thee and for righteousness in our lives, God. We have come with that. And oh Father, now this morning we come to the subject of false teachers and false teachings and apostasy. And Lord, upon us has come the end of the world, the end of the age. We are here, Lord. We're at the brink of it all, dear God. Lord, we know that. We sense it. Open our eyes, God. Teach us out of Your Word this morning. Give us discernment, Lord. Help us, Father, to have a sense of who You are, what You're doing, and where we live, God. Oh, we pray. Give us discernment this morning out of Your Word. God, we commit this session into Your hands, Lord, and I admit I tremble. I tremble as I am here this morning, God. I don't see how I can do what needs to be done today, but I pray. Give me Thy grace, O God, in Jesus' name. My grace through faith, and that not of myself, O God, I come. Give me the unction that I need in Jesus' name. All right. False prophets, false doctrines, and apostasy. I know that every one of our hearts are very alert to these things. The days that we live in, many of you have gone through experiences yourself where you can speak firsthand, having had to wrestle through many things, trying to find your way, wondering if you're doing right, wondering if you're all mixed up, trying to figure out what's going on in this church, trying to understand what the preacher said last Sunday, trying to explain it to your children, and all those multitude of things. We're very aware in this our day that upon us has come the end of the age.
This subject of false prophets and false doctrines and apostasy is one of the major themes of each one of the pastoral epistles. So surely we shall look at it as we are studying the pastoral epistles. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, Paul is being a bit prophetic here, and he speaks these words prophetically. The Spirit speaketh expressly. Paul says, the Spirit speaketh expressly, clearly, distinctly stating, is what that little phrase means there. These two verses that we'll read here in just a moment, they cover all three of the words in the title for the message today. It's all in those two little verses. I think it's good for us to note the flow of the context. Also, oh, I hope that you will get that. I hope that you will learn the wisdom of interpretation by the flow of the context. I hope you will get that and find yourself constantly in your own Bible studies as you're looking into a portion to go back again and read over it all and look at it and go on and read a little bit further than those verses so that you can get the deepest sense and the broadest sense of what God is saying in a certain text. But it's interesting to note the flow of the context here, or the flow and the overflow of Paul's heart. Remember, he was speaking about the glorious gospel of the blessed God, overflowing his heart and sharing his own testimony there as an example of God's power working itself out in the gospel in his own life. And as we looked at his overflow of adoration and exaltation unto the King that came out of him sharing his own testimony. And then from there, he goes into some of the practical outworkings in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then there at the end of chapter 3, as we looked at so beautifully yesterday in our hearts, thrilled as we also looked at it. And I believe that Paul's heart thrilled. He wasn't just writing words, brethren. His heart was flowing with these things, and his heart thrilled just like ours did yesterday as we looked at the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth and the mystery of godliness. I believe his heart overflowed with all of that. The seed of it was before his spirit as he was writing, because remember, he was writing as God was breathing out the words to him one by one. Amen? So he wasn't just sharing his thoughts on a piece of paper. Well, isn't it interesting that after that beautiful and exalted vision that he got of the mystery of godliness and of the beauty of the church and what it's supposed to be, that his heart all of a sudden flows in a totally different direction, and he says, now, the Spirit is speaking expressly to me. From this beautiful scene, God's Spirit begins to speak expressly to him. You get the picture? Begins to see and hear something. Warnings about the purity of the church. Warnings about the expression of Christ upon the earth. Warnings about what's going to happen to this beautiful faith that he's been overflowing with to Timothy. Warnings start coming. And the Spirit is the one who is giving them prophetically to Paul. And Paul is looking down the telescope of time and way down to the end, in the last days, and says, the Spirit speaketh expressly. that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Who? The some who depart from the faith will have their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's what Paul says. These are awesome words when we look at them. Every time I read them, a trembling settles over my own heart. Seducing spirits. You know what a seducing spirit is? You know what seduce means? Surely you do. Every one of you men know. Here is a seducing spirit.
Come this way. Come this way. This is the right way. This is the right way. Wonderful. Be great. Come this way.
A seducing spirit. Again. Again. And again,
come this way. Come this way. It's a beautiful way. Wonderful. I'll show you wonderful things. Come this way.
Paul says that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Now, I don't know what your theology is and all of that, but common sense tells me that you can't depart from something that you don't have. Common sense tells me that. I'm not a great theologian, but common sense tells me that these verses mean what they say, that in the last time some shall depart from the faith. The faith? Yes. The faith that Timothy got a hold of. Paul's son in the faith. The faith that Titus got a hold of. Paul's son in the common faith. The faith that Paul got a hold of. That changed him from a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious man into a glorious, holy, sanctified apostle and preacher of the gospel. The faith. The faith that changed your life and mine. Some shall depart from the faith, Paul says. They'll depart from the faith. How? How can this be that they will depart from this glorious faith that we've been looking at? All of its beauty, all of its power, all of its life-changing glory. How can this be? Oh, they will give heed to seducing spirits. I will seduce them and seduce them and seduce them. And also they will give heed to doctrines of devils, or doctrines that devils teach. Yeah, say it that way. Doctrines that devils teach. Doctrines that seducing spirits teach. New revelations, if I may say it that way. Something that the church never saw before. Right? Oh, I see something that the church has never seen before. Nobody will understand you. Nobody will understand you. Watch it. Watch it. That's what seducing spirits say. You are a special messenger of God. I'm giving you new revelations that the church has never seen before. No one will understand you. Be careful who you share it with. You're getting new revelations from God that the church has never had before. Some of you smile. I tell you, that's a dangerous place to be in. And I've seen many a young, sincere man fall into that very trap. And they're still wandering in a maze of spirits. Still.
10 years later, they wander in a maze of spirit, thinking that they're a special prophet. These some will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines that devils teach, and because of that, they will depart from the faith. And you know, that would be a tragedy if that's all that happened, but that isn't all that happens to them. They don't just depart from the faith. Verse 2 says, they become false teachers. They become teachers of these new spirits and these new doctrines. They become teachers, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Those are awesome words, aren't they? But we live in the days when these things are happening all around us. All around us. Not long ago, just a few days ago, I was riding in the car in Ghana, in Accra, talking to Pastor Gidi, the overseer of the Deeper Life churches in Ghana. And he said, "Oh, we have the latest craze here in Accra. It's some African Ghanaian man. Oh, he's the craze of the whole town. Everyone is running after him. He went to the United States and went to one of those Bible colleges, I don't know which one of the charismatic Bible colleges in America, and he came back and now he's teaching everybody, driving around in a Mercedes-Benz and teaching the people boldly that Jesus was a rich man. And that if Jesus lived today, he would drive a Mercedes-Benz. And this is a sign of spirituality. The richer you are, the more spiritual you are. And he built himself a $1 million mansion up in the hills outside of Accra. And all the people are flocking to him. Well, he works miracles. You know what happened to him? I can almost promise you I know what happened to him. There was a day when he was a humble, simple, Ghanaian believer. And those of you that have ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. They're just sweet, humble, simple believers in Christ there. But some seducing spirits started wooing him. And now he is, without question, teaching doctrines that devils teach to all of the people over there. To those simple, humble, Ghanaian believers. Now all this junk is coming in. Paul says also in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, "Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word, Timothy. Stay on the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Don't just preach the word, Timothy. Use the word to rebuke, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Why, Paul? "For the time will come, and they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears." They will have ears that they will want to be tickled. "They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, Timothy," Paul says. These are awesome words. As we read them, as we look at them, we understand very well as we sit here I think probably every one of you, we could sit down and have a discussion about all of this, and you could speak out of the experiences of your own lives. The very fact that you're here tells me that you've gone through some of these experiences. They are awesome verses. God breathed them out for us to look at, to read, to be warned, to be made alert. God breathed them out. You say, Father, what do we do? How do I keep from being deceived? I don't want any of those seducing spirits to get a hold of me. I don't want to be led away. I don't want to depart from the faith. I don't want to give heed to those seducing spirits. How do you know what's right? How do you know what's wrong? Everybody says they're right. I know. Know that. We shouldn't be afraid, brethren. We shouldn't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You can be watchful. You can be alert. But you don't need to be afraid. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and the spirit of love and the spirit of a sound mind or wisdom. You don't need to be afraid. God did not leave us here to make us and let us be afraid. Fear and faith don't go together. Those two walk very far apart. Fear and faith. You don't need to be afraid. Paul has clearly defined for us how to discern a false teacher, his false teachings, and the apostasy that comes from it. God has not left us in the dark in these things. Think with me. I think you already are understanding what I'm going to say. But we want to look at it. We want to put it in our modern day context today. I've been telling you for the last 2 days how you can discern. But we're going to put it in modern day context today. We're going to take maybe take a few exercises here. We're going to take these things, these beautiful tools of discernment that God has given us, and we're going to look at them and put them in modern day context. And help you to see that, yeah, you truly can discern. Dear brother, your discernment does not come by what you get in your head. It comes by what you have in your heart and what you have in your life. The greatest discernment that you will ever have is a life that is hid with Christ in God. If you don't have that, you don't have any discernment. The greatest discernment that you'll have is the reality, the living reality of a Christ living inside of you. But think with me. The teaching. How do you know what is right and what is wrong? Oh, the teaching. It must be Christ-centered. It must be after Christ, not after any other thing. It must be Christ-centered. It must be the simplicity that is in Christ. It must be that kind of teaching. Not complicated, but the simplicity that is in Christ. It must be grace that flows from a relationship with Christ Jesus. It must be that. And it must be after godliness. It must be after godliness. It must line up with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and according to godliness, the doctrine that is after godliness. It must be both of those. It must be by the Word. Soundly by the Word. That's not hard to discern. That's not hard. Now, you can't discern it in one little glimpse here or there. You can't put some tape in and listen to one sermon and discern all those things. But I tell you what, if a man is in love with Jesus, like we just sang there, Jesus, thy love, all love excelling. I tell you, if a man is in love with Jesus like that, it's going to come out in just about anything he says. What about the teacher? He must be full of the doctrine of Christ, 1 John says. He must be full of the doctrine of Christ. He must be full of the love of Christ. He must be full of the character of Christ. He must be walking with Jesus Christ in a very clear and evident way. He must be living a clearly godly life that is word-centered in its expression. You must be able to see that in his life. Matthew, let's just turn there for a moment. Hear what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Beware of false prophets, brethren, which come to you in sheep's clothing. Whoa. They come in sheep's clothing. They're deceitful. They're crafty. They're going to look like sheep. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Oh, that's enough to make you afraid, isn't it? But, look what he says, ye shall know them by their fruits. You shall know them by the way they live. And then he says some things which seem a bit absurd to us, but, you know, it seems like God needs to say absurd things to us Americans. Because Americans seem to run after every fellow, whatever he has to say, it doesn't matter how he lives. So God says something that seems a bit absurd. He says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns? Of course not. Or figs of thistles? No, come on. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, brethren. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. If the fruit is evil, the tree is evil. I don't care what he says. I don't care how he says it. I don't care what miracles he does. If the tree is bringing forth evil fruit, it's a corrupt tree. No matter how he looks, what he says, it's a corrupt tree. Every tree that bringeth not forth fruit, good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, brethren, by their fruits ye shall know them. Ye shall know them, the teachers. You shall know them by the way they live. We can do that. It's okay to be a fruit inspector. Don't sit yourself down at the feet of somebody that you don't know how they live. Don't do it. Oh, today there's so many opportunities and, yes, even so many tapes and videos and radio programs and TV programs and all those things. Don't sit yourself down at the feet of somebody that you don't know how they live. About the apostasy. We can see it the same way. So beautifully. Which way are the people going? Are they vibrantly in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He their all in all? Are they excited about their relationship that they have found through the blood of Christ Jesus? And do they live a God's Word-centered life? A life that is manifested in godliness. I'm not saying that they're perfect, but that you can see in their life the Word here, and the Word there, and the Word again, and the Word there.
And there's another expression of God's Word. And you can see it in the home. And you see it in the children. And you see it in their work. And you see it by the way they talk. And you see it by the way they live. And you see it by the way they act. You can tell which way it's going. Whether it's moving more and more toward the Lord Jesus and godliness. Or whether it's sliding slowly, so slowly away. And oh, there are many examples of that today, aren't there? Of people who would say all the right things. And they would have some of the right things. But yet you can see in their lives, and if you watch them for years, there's this departure. Little by little by little, and know this for sure. When there's a departure from the Word, there's a departure from the living Word. And when there's a departure from the living Word, there'll also be a departure from the written Word. Know it. It's always there. Have you ever been to a dead liberal church? That's a very interesting combination. But there are many of them. Take a trip with me. You'll find many of them around here, but there are many of them in this America that we live in. Dead liberal churches who departed from the living Word and then departed from the written Word. Now they're dead. They're dead. It's like the Bible says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And he that liveth in pleasure is dead while he liveth. All right. It's not enough to have some right things in a life. You must also have Him. How do we discern all these things? It is not enough to say, Jesus, Jesus, I love Jesus. You must also have a godly life. They must both be there. You must have them both to be sound. You know, Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount about the straight and narrow way. The narrow way. What is the narrow way? Oh, a lot of times I like to look at it this way, that the narrow way is the highway. And the highway is a way that is up above everything else around it. And the Bible even talks about the highway of holiness, amen? And speaks there in Isaiah chapter 40 that we build a highway for our God, that God can come to us. And visit us, that our King can come and visit our life. He says, build a highway in the desert for our God. Well, the straight and narrow way is a highway. Well, as all highways are, there's a place on this side where you can fall off, and there's a place on this side that you can fall off, and there's a place right in the center where you can stay on. And the end of the road is glory. We have to stay on the straight and narrow way. We have to walk the narrow way. It's a highway to walk on. You know, you can get off both sides. You can fall off the one side and just be all centered in right things to do. And people do that. But that's not the straight and narrow way. And many people will do that. They will do many right things. They will put upon themselves many acts of self-denial. They will make many acts of separation. They will have many things that they say that you must do. And then they will lift that up and say, this is the narrow way. That's not the narrow way. That's the ditch, my friend. That's the ditch. But others make just as big of a mistake. They squabble off on the ditch on the other side. And, oh, it's Jesus, Jesus. No, I love Jesus. And Jesus is wonderful to me. You look at the life and there's nothing there. There's no substance. There's no soundness. There's no godliness. There's no beauty of holiness there. And yet they'll take that and they'll lift it up and say, this is the straight and narrow way.
That's not the straight and narrow way. Friend, you're in a ditch. And many times, how often they do it, the ones in this side of the ditch will look at the ones in that side of the ditch and say, they're in the ditch. And we're on the road. And the other ones over here in the liberal side of the ditch, they look at the ones over there in this religious side of the ditch and they say, they're in the ditch. The fact of the matter is, they're both in the ditch. Straight and narrow way. Oh, brothers, is a straight and a narrow way. You won't walk on that one unless you are totally, unreservedly sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ and with a wholehearted desire to live and walk a godly life upon this earth. That's the only way you'll walk on the highway. It's the challenge of every one of us and for every generation that we make the choice that we're going to walk on the straight and narrow way. Oh, many have come with criticism and looked on and said, what are you going to do for your children and where are you going to be 20 years from now? And I say to them and to anyone who challenges with those words, where are you going to be 20 years from now? Don't you be worrying about whether I'm on the road. Where are you going to be 20 years from now? Because every single one of us have the same challenge. And it never goes away. The challenge never goes away. You may think you can sit down and decide, okay, this is what we're going to do, and this is how we're going to do, and this is what we're going to believe, and you're going to write it all down. And you may think now we're safe, we got it all figured out. You're not safe. The straight and narrow way is more than a system of doing. The straight and narrow way is a holy walk with a holy God through the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the straight and narrow way, and it produces a life of godliness. And therein will be your discernment. You'll be able to discern the right from the false. You'll be able to see. You'll understand what a false prophet is. If you just get there on that road and stay there on that road and walk there for a while, you'll understand everything else that doesn't line up to that. And that is the discernment that we need. And that's what Paul is saying in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Awesome words. Awesome words for us. It's not enough to have some right things. It's not enough to say you love Jesus. That's not enough. Think about some examples of how this has worked out. We'll take Paul first, since we're in the pastoral epistle. Paul and the Judaizers, as we said already, they came along after him. They came along after Paul was there. No, you have to get a glimpse of what Paul was seeing and experiences to know why he was so vehemently against these fellas for what they were doing. Here comes Paul to a new city. Goes to the synagogue, preaches Christ Jesus and Him crucified to the people, lifts up the gospel, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And in some mysterious, miraculous way, people start getting born again as they hear the sound of the good news that Jesus Christ will save them. He sees their lives transformed by that simple gospel that he preached to them. There then he gathers them together into a little group and he begins to preach to them the unsearchable riches of Christ, which, dear brothers, you can't get done if you spend your lifetime on it. He begins to preach to them the unsearchable riches of Christ. And all, they become established in Christ, and he sees a relationship coming into their lives, and they begin to become holy, and they have a sweet fellowship with God, and he sees them growing, and the Spirit of God working in their lives, and he commends them to God, and goes his way to the next city. And he leaves them all there, gazing unto him, the author and finisher of their faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross,
despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God on high. He leaves them there, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. And then here comes the Judaizers in after him. Hey, help! Man! Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is good. Yeah, that's right, that's right. But! Watch it, watch it. Oh, listen, you got to keep the Mosaic Law. You guys don't understand all of this. You got to keep the Mosaic Law. The Sabbath keepers, get this, get do that. Don't eat this, eat this. Keep this feast, keep that feast. And they come in, and what they do is they pull those sweet, tender hearts, the focus of their hearts, off of Him, onto a bunch of things. As good as they may be, a bunch of things. Paul, oh my. You don't do that. You don't do that. The Hebrew writer says it better than I can say it. He says this. Jesus Christ, hallelujah! Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Oh, I couldn't say it better than that. Why? And see, that's exactly what happened there. All of a sudden, those Judaizers came in, and the focus of the hearts of those tender new Christians was put on meat and feasts and circumcision and new moons and Sabbath keeping and all of that stuff. Well, God has so designed the heart, you know, that, you know, to put it on something like that, you have to take it off. And so it came off and went on. And grace quit flowing. Shouldn't Paul be jealous about that? Shouldn't he be vehement? I mean, listen to his word. See, curses on them for doing that. He speaks curses on them. And then notice now how he corrects the problem. He can't run there. He can't get in a plane like we can and fly there for the weekend and straighten everything out. So he writes a letter. What does he write in there? He preaches Christ Jesus to them and Him crucified. He tells them what Christ has done. He speaks to them about Christ being their all in all. He tells them that He is, in Him is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He tells them that they are complete in Him. And He goes on and on. And what does He do? He pulls their focus back on Him. That's what He does. You see how He discerned the false? Very clear what He did there. Because here they come, religion. Here they come with their bags full of religion in there and try to set up a new system and a new way to do it after Paul has already established them in Christ. And so what does Paul do? How does he take care of religion? He preaches Christ. Christ, only Christ, nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Over and over again, he begins again to speak to them about the glories of Christ and the unsearchable riches of Christ, and he draws their heart's focus back there. That's how he took care of it. Isn't that beautiful? Well, let's take another example in the Scriptures. We'll look at the Apostle John. Here the problem's the other way around. Here's the other way around. 1 John. We're not going to turn there. But just listen with me. 1 John. John had problems with the Gnostics. He wasn't wrestling with Judaizers in 90 A.D. He was dealing with Gnostics, those who claim to have special revelations from God, those who claim to know God in a special way, and claim that because they know God in a special way, He is giving them these wonderful revelations, and that they are entering into these just ecstatic experiences and revelations that extra that other people don't have. And all the while they're focusing on those things, their lives don't line up very well. They claim to know God. They claim to be getting wonderful experiences from God, but their lives are not lining up. And John looks at the whole situation, and what does he do? What does he do? Oh, so beautiful to see what he does. John does two things. He does two, not one. He does two. Note that. First of all, he preaches Christ. Yes, he does preach Christ. He doesn't just go in there with a bag full of laws, but he goes in there preaching Christ. Yes, he does. You look into the book of 1 John and see what he talks about over and over and over again. And yea, out of the overflow of his own sweet, pious, devoted life, he speaks about Jesus Christ to them. But he doesn't stop there. And he begins to define a life of godliness to them. And he tells them, if somebody says he knows God, but he doesn't walk in the commandments of God, he's a liar. If some man says that he knows God, but he doesn't walk like Jesus, he's a liar. If a man says that he knows God and he's having wonderful experiences, and he says he loves God, but he has the world in his heart, the love of God is not in his heart. If a man says that he knows God, but he doesn't have victory over sin in his life, he doesn't know God. If a man says he knows God, but his heart isn't filled with Jesus and the doctrine of Jesus, he doesn't know God. And John just brings it all right back into place. Dear brothers, we can do the same thing. We can do it in our personal life. We can do it in our family. We can do it in our fellowship. And the way you stay on target, the way you get back on target is the same way that you stay on target. Amen? Oh, may God give us such a clear sight and vision of the Lord Jesus and who He is and what He has done. May God give us such a clear sight of that and the outworking of the thing that our preaching and our teaching is an overflow of our love for the Lord Jesus and our sight of Him and the holy life that comes out of it. May God just keep those two flowing so beautifully together all of our days. This is how you discern. And this is how you correct. In our day, in our modern day, we have the Holy Ghost bartender now, if you can imagine such a name being used among those that are claiming to be the saints of God, the house of God, the church of the living God, those that have been called out of the world and into fellowship with God through Christ Jesus. But they do. They call Him the Holy Ghost bartender. He's the man that meets out all the laughing revival around this country. And there He stands. After having given several testimonies from people about how they got this thing, nobody's speaking about Jesus. I went to one of those meetings. Nobody said anything about Jesus. No tears ran down anybody's face out of love for the Lord Jesus and what He has done and what He is doing in my life. Nobody said anything about Jesus there. They all got up and gave a testimony how they got this thing and how fun it is and how great it is. And after they all get done, then the bartender gets up, the Holy Ghost bartender, and he says to all the people, with a bunch of them laying around on the floor around him, all laughing in a wicked laugh.
an impure, defiled laughter. They're all laying there laughing, and the Holy Ghost bartender looks out at the people and says, "Grace, mercy, and peace comes this way. Come and get it!" What a lie! What a lie! What a lie! What a deceiver! Surely we can see through that stuff. Surely we can. But do you see? It's the same principles that we use to discern it. The same principle. Someone was talking to me the other day. They said, "I met some Mormons the other day. Had quite a talk with them." He said, "I'm confused. They said they believe in Jesus. They homeschool. They have large families. They're very moral people. And they say they believe in Jesus. We had so many things in common. I'm confused." Yeah. Ask him if he believes in the mystery of godliness. Ask him. Ask him if he believes that Jesus Christ was God incarnate, God in the flesh. Ask him that. Ask him who this Joseph Smith is. This immoral man. Because of his lust, developed a modern-day system of polygamy. Second John, verse 7 says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh." That's what that means. "Many deceivers are entered into the world who will not confess that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. "Look to yourselves, brethren, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth," notice that word, "and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ," that's the greatest sin you can commit, abiding not in the doctrine of Christ, "hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." Brother, I'm confused. They homeschool their children. They believe in large families. His children were obedient. He said he believes in Jesus. And what does he believe in Jesus? Islam believes in Jesus too. The Muslims, they believe in Jesus. But what do they believe about Jesus? It seems like today they throw that name around everywhere, you know. It's like the name that sanctifies everything. You know, the bartender can use it. The movie star can use it. The rock stars can use it. They stamp it on everything. And it's supposed to sanctify everything. My question is, what do they believe about Jesus? What do they believe about Jesus? See, it's not enough just to be moral. It's not enough just to be a homeschooler and have a concern for your children, and maybe you moved out of the city and you went to the country, and hey, that's not enough. That's not enough. It's Jesus. Precious Jesus. So they are moral people. They have no relationship with Jesus Christ. I know about the Mormons. My wife's brother is a Mormon. He has no relationship at all. He has a few moral things that he does, but his heart is just as carnal can be. And he has no relationship at all with God. The Catholics are this way, aren't they? Oh, they do many right things. They're very religious. They have large families. They're very loyal to their church. They speak very highly of their leaders. They have many things that are good and right. They don't have any relationship with Jesus Christ. You know that. There's no vibrant relationship with Christ. There's no doctrine of Christ among them. Oh, it's on the roll. It's on the doctrinal statement. Sure, I know. But it's not enough to have it on the doctrinal statement. It must be in your heart. It must be abiding in you. So we can see. We can discern. Thomas, you're in the same place. Here we are in Lancaster County. Many of you have come here. There are many people in this area. Oh, they just have lovely lives. The tourists travel from all over the country, yea, even all over the world, to look at these lovely lives. But Christ is not there. Oh, he's mentioned every now and then. You hear his name in a sermon. Christ is not there. He is not there. Get born again and start mentioning his name and you'll find out real fast Christ is not there. In an Amish church, you go there on Sunday morning and meet all the other Amishmen and say, "Bless God, I got born again. Jesus is my Savior." And they'll look at you like this. Isn't that right, Brother Abner? No, but I've been around here 15 years. You see, it's not enough to have some good things. Even if it's so nice that the people want to travel all over the country and take the pictures and buy all the books and all of that. Hey, this thing is not lifestyle, brethren! It's the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the God supreme who sits on the throne of the universe, rules all things, will be there for all of eternity. And if you haven't made contact with that Christ, I don't care how many good things you have. You're wrong. You know, wow, that clock. Listen, we can become like this ourselves, brothers. We can become just like what I just told you. We can become just like that church that our dear brother visited back there in the Netherlands. We can become just like that. All we have to do is major on the things instead of the Christ who makes the things possible in our lives. Do you know that you can get off on New Testament teachings too? You can make a religious system out of New Testament teachings. If you leave Christ out of it, it's nothing but a religious system. We can do that. We can make our own. And just change it a bit. It's homeschooling. It's country living. It's modest clothes. It's coverings.
It's this, it's that. And you put them all together, whatever it is. We can do the same thing. Oh, it won't happen in a day. It will take years before it shows itself very clearly. And I don't know why, but it must just be God that I just keep seeing this and saying it and seeing it and saying it, because it seems wherever I go, so much among the circles of the people that we visit with and fellowship with, so much of the time, you go there and immediately the things is what comes up. And so I feel urgent. God help us. We don't want an abortion. We don't want some mutation of that which is supposed to be the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We don't want some mutation of that. We want the real thing. For our children. For our children. I mean, I want my little children to grow up in a place that's hot. Hot! With a hot love for Jesus. So we can do it. We can do it. What about Islam? Muslims. Very aggressive people. Very convincing. Many, quote, Christians are converting to Islam. Many. Oh, they set them up like trophies. What about Islam? They're very disciplined people. I mean, they put us to shame. The discipline of their life. The zeal in which they are following that which will end in hell. Very disciplined people. Very modest. Many moral principles. Not all, though, by the way. They're very immoral ones, too. They take four wives instead of one because of the lust of their flesh. They oppress those wives and suppress them, keep them home, put a sack over their head so that nobody else can see them. They murder. They hate. They're filled with anger. And they think they do God service to kill somebody who doesn't follow their ways. They're also very immoral people. But they have many right things. But no doctrine of Christ. Jesus is a good prophet, they say. Just a good prophet. If there's no doctrine of Christ, it's not right no matter how many people follow him. No matter how fast they grow, and they're growing fast. I talked to a man when I was in Africa just a few days ago from Germany. He says he can't believe how fast Islam is growing in Germany. So much so that now they blast over loudspeakers in Munich, Germany, the call to prayer 5 times a day. The people are up in arms about it, but the mayor of the city told them it was okay. So now in Munich you hear the call to prayer, just like you do in Tamale in North Africa. 5 times a day everybody hears it. They're growing very fast. But they're wrong. Wrong. Not after Christ. You can take every religion in the world and measure it by these principles that we're speaking about. They all fall into the category one way or the other. Some of them, there's no right acts, and so you can discern it because there's no holiness there. Others, they have some right things, but there's no experience with Jesus Christ there. And you can take any major religion, any movement in this world, any of them that have gone by in the past, and any of them that will pop up on the horizon in the days to come, and look at them in light of the things that we're speaking about right here, and you will be able to tell whether this is of God or not. You will be able to tell.
even the new movements in the quote Christian world. You know, the New Age is using Jesus more all the time. Did you know that? The New Age. They are synthesizing the New Age and Jesus more and more all the time. More and more. Their teachings are coming into the churches. Their teachings are being dropped into the modern Christian bookstores more and more all the time. People are infatuated with angels today. I don't like it. Something doesn't smell right with it. It's New Age. You go into the stores, you will see Noah's Ark everywhere. Have you noticed that? Do you think that's some motivation that somebody is trying to bring back the truth about Noah and the Ark? No way. That's New Age stuff. They're using Noah, the example of Noah and the Ark, to show us that we ought to all fall in love with all the animals in the world. And I tell you, it's the beginnings of Hinduism creeping into America. Stay away from Walt Disney! Stay away from Walt Disney! And all these cute little stories about dogs and skunks and all the things, I tell you, there's a serpent in there. There's a serpent in there, and Christian people will go and get those videos and bring them home and put them on and say, it's just about a little dog. No, it isn't. There's a serpent in that little dog, and it's called Hinduism. And it's there. Little by little, they're moving people. It's New Age. We need to wake up. We need to wake up, brethren. We need to get hot for God so that we can sense these things. Even the ones that you can't see yet, there's something inside that says, right, not right here. I don't know what it is, but my spirit is blocked when I see that. We need to get some discernment. Having said all this about all these different religions, it's sad also to say today, because there is a falling away from the faith. And even in the churches in America, you have to take these principles to the churches in America now and hold them up there and try to figure out where this church is going and what direction is this pastor going. And you need to do that. You need to figure out which direction this pastor is going. That may take you a few weeks to figure it out, but you need to figure it out. They're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, that is, the freedom to live fleshly, base lives. It's all covered under grace. That's a lie. They're speaking great, swelling words. There's nothing on the inside. The way of truth is being evil spoken of. Through covetousness, they make merchandise of the people, saying that Jesus was a rich man and he would drive a Mercedes-Benz. What a mock to my Savior. What a mock. People are heaping to themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. By the multitudes in mass. I tell you, America is so deceived they have no idea. They think they're sitting on a pile, a beautiful mountain of blessings that's going to last forever, and God's going to pull the rug out from underneath her. In short order, He's going to pull out the rug. And everything is going to come tumbling down. You hear the preachers saying more all the time. I hear them, and others tell me of theirs. If I say that, all my people will leave. So I don't say it. If I say that, half my church will be gone. Well, glory! It's probably the half you don't need anyway. You know, sometimes the pastors, they call me up and they cry on my shoulder and they say, I don't know what to do. I heard one of your messages on the home, and I started preaching about mothers going home, and now they're ready to run me out of the church. And he's feeling all sorry for himself, and I just tell his brother, just preach the word. Why, I'll lose half my church. And I said, brother, it's the half you need to lose anyway. And then start over with a good solid core of people who want to follow God and live by His Word. But you know, there's not too many pastors that are willing to do that. The sacred cow of a whole bunch of people is so sacred in their minds that they are a failure if they don't have a whole bunch of people. What absurdity. What absurdity. So, in this land also there is a departure from the Word wholesale. Wholesale. The authority of the Word is being challenged, and many, multitudes are saying the Bible is not the verbally inspired Word of God. They're watering down the Word with multitudes of new translations. I get so weary of seeing another advertisement of another translation that is going to be better than the last one. And all the while they go slowly down the road to hell while the Word is being watered down over and over. There's resting of the Word with all kinds of new teachings, and we have to figure out a way to explain why it doesn't mean what it says. And so we rest the Scriptures. And it happens all the time. And not to mention the failure to preach all of it. For the sake of ecumenicalism, you know, we need to all get together so we're not going to say anything that bothers anybody else, and we get done, we don't have anything. Well, what do you do? What do you do about all that? Get right with God, brother. We need to get right with God. We need to get in right relationship with the Lord Jesus. He needs to be our altogether lovely one. We need to have such a sweet relationship with Him when a song like that is called Our Heart Soar Heavenward. Because it lines right up with our heart, the words in the song. Jesus, lover of my soul. Up the heart goes. Because Jesus is the lover of my soul. You want an antidote against apostasy? There it is. Get right with God. Get in the Word and stay there. Get hot. Let hot be the standard of your life. In closing, I think we've forgotten that the Bible means what it says. And God says, whose house are we? Whose house are we? The house of God. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That doesn't sound like a complacent Christianity to me. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You know what God is saying in those? The standard is hot. That's the standard. A hot, vibrant, loving relationship with Jesus Christ that works itself out because of a love for truth into a holy life. And if you have both of those, you'll have all the discernment you need. In these last days, you will not be deceived. You will not be deceived. Let's kneel together in prayer. Lord Jesus, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. All the storms of life are past. Hide me in your feet. Guide me. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, for these meditations here this morning, God, I pray that you will attend them by your Spirit. You will take them and bury them in our hearts, God. Write them on the tables of our hearts. Father, I pray. Oh, God, we don't want any of these men to be deceived, to be led away by a seducing spirit, promising things
which are just lies. Lord, I only know one way that that will not happen. I pray through this week, God, establish them in the faith, in the common faith that was once delivered to the saints. Establish each one of them, God. Thank you for their open hearts, their willing hearts. Thank you for the decisions they're making, God, I pray. Lead them on. Lead them all on, O King Eternal. Lord, lead us through this pilgrim land. We don't know how to live. It's a mixed up world that you've left us in, God. But we put our confidence in Thee and in Thy Word today. I pray Thy blessing upon the rest of this day. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. To return to the main menu, press 0. You may leave us a message by pressing 099. Or, if you would rather speak to us in person, you may call us on our cell phones. For Mose, dial 717-656-9576. For Don, dial 717-606-2811. For Jeff, dial 423-618-9491. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 088. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 077. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.